worship folder there. There is a handout, actually has the scripture on one side with a little place to take some notes on the other side. And so you might find that helpful this morning. If not, don't worry about it. But we're going to dig in here and see what we can learn from God's word. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for the exciting time we've already had this morning, Lord. And it's just wonderful to be together, you know, with our brothers and sisters, Lord, and just lift you up and worship you. And God, we also want to hear from you, Lord. And so as we look into your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us. God, you know what we need. You know where we're at, God. You know everything about us, even beyond what we know about ourselves, God. And so I just pray that this morning you would do your work in us as we look at your word. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage, but there's some great stuff in here, and I want to see if we can't just pull some of that out here in the next few minutes. So starting right there, verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So right in there, he talks about our bodies being a living sacrifice to him. You know, it's about the way that we live. But then he quickly, in verse 2, talks about the way that we get to living that way actually starts with our minds, a renewed thinking. We're all born into this world, and they say you develop your worldview by about the time you're about 5 years old. You've already kind of developed your worldview, which is kind of the way that you've figured out that you can cope with and manage and fit into the world. Kind of the way that the world treats you and how you can respond to it to make it work for you. And then from there, we continue to kind of develop around that worldview all these different ideas of what's important and how to live and, you know, all these different things. There's a problem, though, and the problem is sin. Pretty plain and simple, the problem is sin. We're flawed and we live in a flawed world. And so when you put our flawed, selfish thinking together with the world's flawed way of thinking that they continue to teach us, we end up with a pretty warped sense of reality compared to what God originally created us to be. Because, of course, God made us to be perfect. He made us in his image. But because of sin, we've steered far from that. And so, like we talked about already, God sent Jesus to come and take our sin upon himself. But once we accept Jesus Christ, we receive his salvation, the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live in us, we still have this struggle going on in our lives, right? And the struggle is between what God intends for us, what God made us to be, and this self that's established this whole different set of standards that we live by. And so the two are in conflict. And so he's saying here that the only way we're going to be able to live that life that is the one that God planned for us, I mean, the last part of verse 2 there, he says, "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The only way we're going to get there is if we allow God to come in and rearrange our thinking. That's the only way that the actions are going to follow. Because any actions that we do that precede the change of thinking are just going to be superficial, and it's not really going to be something that lasts, and it's, according to Scripture, isn't even really something that pleases God. He talks about that. He talks about how in the end times, all of our good things that we've done are going to be thrown into the refiner's fire, and only those things that were done out of a pure heart are going to last. Those are the only ones that really count. And the only way to get there is through that renewed way of thinking. So, That is Romans 12 in a nutshell. We only got through the first two verses. That's what the whole chapter is about right there, is about God wants to transform the way you think. Now, as we look at the rest of this chapter, what you're going to see is you're going to see a contrast here. He's going to tell us a little bit about the way God's thinking is so different than what we're used to. And so that's why I gave you two columns there on your note sheet if you want to use them. The one side says God's thinking, the other side says the world's thinking. And you can, you know, kind of write one on one side, one on the other, and you can contrast them if you want as we look through this. Let's take a look at verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is Paul writing to the church there in Rome. I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So what you see here is right away he talks about a flaw that we have in our thinking. And he says that to have a proper evaluation of yourself, a right self-esteem, it needs to be based on who God says that we are. But the world's way of thinking is we have a self-esteem based on comparison, right? We've all lived this, right? Oh, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Or, oh man, I could never be as good as that person, right? And you get caught in this thing where ultimately what happens is we either become extremely prideful or we become extremely insecure and feel like we can never live up. But that's not God's thinking. God's thinking is that my worth is based solely on who He says that I am. And next week we're going to talk a whole lot about who God says that we are. And it's going to be a really, I think, exciting thing for us to take a look at who God says that we are. And that'll be great for Father's Day, too, because obviously God's our Father. And so it'll all fit together real nice. But that's one, the first thing that he points out as he goes through this. Now you look into verse 4 here. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. You see, God wants to change our thinking. We have this thinking that kind of goes like this. I'm taking care of me. I'm looking out for number one, right? That's the thinking of our world. But God wants us to have this whole new way of thinking where we really begin to understand that we belong to each other. We belong to each other. And that's a two-way thing, and it's difficult. It's really hard. In fact, sometimes the harder part is the fact that we need other people to contribute to our lives. Sometimes allowing that to happen is actually the harder part. But there's both parts of that. The part where we need to be caring for others, and the part where we also need to be receiving from them. We belong to each other as Christians. Verse 4, just as our bodies have meant... Oh, I just did this, sorry. Let's move on here, verse 6. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. God's way of thinking is that we are to use our gifts for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. God has given each of us gifts. What's sad to me is most Christians don't even know what their gifts are, much less are actually active using them for the benefit of the rest of the body. But that is God's way of thinking. God's way of thinking is, I have been given gifts from God for the purpose of using them to bless other people, because that is when God receives all the glory for what he's put in me to share. And it's the same thing for you. It goes right back to that part we just talked about where we belong to each other. And so we all need to be using our gifts for the benefit of others. Otherwise, all the others are missing out. And we need to be allowing others to use their gifts for our benefit as well. You know, the world's way of thinking is that we take our talents and abilities and we use them for our own benefit, even at the expense of others. And so you see, God's way of thinking is radically different. And that's why before those behaviors are going to change, he says the way that happens is through the renewing of our mind, the changing of our thinking. The way that we see the world needs to become more in line with the way God made it to be. Verses 9 and 10 here, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. That is extremely different than our world's way of thinking, isn't it? Because in our world, it's all about, well, I will love others for what I can get out of it. And I'm definitely not going to, you know, spend too much time honoring others, because if I'm pointing out how great they are, then that makes me look like I'm not so great. And so God's way is completely different. He says to truly love others. What would that mean, to truly love others? Well, God was the example of that, right? Even at the ultimate cost to himself, he chose to love us. Loving somebody is to always do what's best for them, even if it's not best for you. That's basically what loving somebody is all about. Even if it's not the easy thing. Sometimes even if it's not the easy thing for them. Sometimes loving somebody means saying something that's going to be hard for them to hear. Now, don't get excited. It doesn't mean you can just go around saying mean things to people all the time. You really don't earn the right to do that until you've truly loved them and honored them and pointed out the nice things too, right? It has to be all of that together. That phrase, delighting to honor others, really struck me as I was reading through this. I thought, what if we were a people who really looked forward and really went out of our way and made an effort to find the amazing things that God's placed in other people and to celebrate those, to call them out in them? How would our relationships with each other look different if that was our focus when we came across somebody? You know, if it was always, you know, trying to find something amazing about the person that you can point out. I've gotten a lot better at seeing these things in people, but I'm still not very good at pointing them out. I still feel awkward sometimes, you know, trying to tell somebody that, you know, I see something amazing that God put in them. And it shouldn't be that way. That should be the most natural thing in the world. But obviously, I'm still in process there of getting on track with who God made me to be. Perfect example of that is my wife. I mean, you guys know my wife. She is probably the most amazing person in the world. But, yeah, see? You guys really do know her. But I am terrible, terrible about always delighting in and looking for these things to call out and celebrate, even in my wife, you know, the person who's so close to me, who I love, you know? And so if we could learn to do that with each other, in all of our relationships, there'll be a complete shift in the way that we can interact with each other. You know, when you're going out of your way to find and celebrate the amazing things in people, that kind of goes back to what I talked about with loving people. It kind of also earns you the right to be able to say the hard things to them when they need to hear them, right? It puts you in a place of just beautiful relationship. The word that comes to mind is harmony, and the reason that word comes to mind is because We're going to hit that word a little later on here in Romans. So take a look at verse 11. That'll be on the back side of your sheet there. Never be lazy, but work hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. So, verse 11 there, he says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. How many times have you gone to serve the Lord and been like, oh man, I don't really feel like doing this. Oh man, do I have to do it again? Pretty much every time, every Sunday when David's gone and I got to get up here and preach, it's like, oh man, really? The enthusiasm just isn't there, you know? That's not what God calls us to do, right? God wants us to be excited about serving you. Like Sandy, we should be excited about doing what God has called us to do. I mean, she was excited up here, you know. Sergio, man, he was spinning with the... I was afraid he was going to wrap himself in the guitar cord if he spun too many times the same way. But obviously, he's probably done that before because he figured out you got to spin both ways to make it work. But yeah, we're supposed to serve God enthusiastically. And you know that even the things in life that we don't think are ministry or we don't think are holy, it's all sacred to God. And so when you go to work at your regular old job, you still have the opportunity to serve God enthusiastically while you're there. And obviously this is completely contrary to the world's way of thinking, which is do as little as possible as long as you can get away with it, right? You go to work, you know. I've worked with people where they work harder trying not to work than they would have if they just did the job. I'm not even kidding. I'm like, man, that took way more effort than just doing it. You know, what are you thinking? You know, but that's the world's way of thinking. That's not God's way. And you notice there in verse 12, we read that rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Well, nobody likes to talk about trouble, but it's everywhere. It's going to happen, right? Well, he says to rejoice in our confident hope. What's our confident hope? Christ has overcome, right? We already know the end. We win if we're with Christ. You know, that is our confident hope. Not only that, but God says that he's going to work all things together for our good. So no matter how bad the situation is that you're going through, you can rejoice that God's already got it working out in the end. And then he says, and keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't try to work a way around it. Go to God when you have the trouble, and he'll help you. Completely different from our world's way of thinking, which is to panic, to stress, you know, to figure a way out. Usually it just means running. Completely different. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, as I was reading this, I thought it was interesting that phrase, be ready to help them. That actually, to me, says that there's something we need to do ahead of time, before the need's even there. We need to keep ourselves somehow in a place where we are ready to help others. So what does that mean? Well, probably means you need to put a little margin in your life, right? So that when other people come and need help, it's not like, oh, sorry, I don't have time for that. Or, oh, well, I'd love to help you out with that, but I've got so much junk put on my credit card that I can't possibly afford to help you out, right? Whatever it is. But if we work towards building some margin in our lives, then when somebody comes who has a need, we'll be ready to help them. So it's not just be willing to help someone who has a need. It's actually ahead of time, be preparing your life so that you can when the time comes. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Wait a minute. Did I read that right? Bless those who, what? Persecute you? Don't curse them and pray that God will bless them? Wow. Now later in this passage, it's going to talk about that whole, you know, vengeance is God's thing. And I think we like that one a little more because then we feel like we can pray, all right, God, get them. But that's not what it says here. It says, pray that God will bless them. That just doesn't match. That doesn't match the world's way of thinking, right? That doesn't match what we've grown up with, what we've known, what we feel. It just doesn't match any of that, does it? But that's what it says right here in God's Word. And so that's what we need to wrap our mind around, right? That's God's way of thinking, is to bless those who don't like us, who are mean to us, who are offensive, who hurt us. Verse 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. He just takes a few things here and just plugs them all together because they all have to do with how we relate with each other. Be happy with those who are happy. You know, kind of the world's way of thinking is, let's under-celebrate other people's happiness, and maybe we can bring them down to where we're at, right? And then it says, you know, and weep with those who weep. Well, if somebody's, you know, really hurting and having trouble, it's kind of uncomfortable, so I think I'd rather just avoid them altogether, right? Or maybe downplay their hurt. Oh, come on, suck it up, sissy. Right? Right? I mean, if every guy's heard that at some point from your dad, right? I mean, that's just the way it is, right? Or if not your dad, your ball coach, of course, you know? I mean, but that's not what God says. He says other people's emotions are important. And so if they're happy, be happy with them. If they've got something good going on, don't try to make it seem like it's not that great. Celebrate it with them. And if they're sad, be there for them. Be sad with them. It's okay to be uncomfortable and go and hurt with somebody who's hurting, because that's what we need. Live in harmony with each other. There's that word, harmony. Now, any of you who know music, you know that there's a melody and then there's harmony. And if you have one note all by itself, it can sound nice. But when you put that harmony in, it just becomes beautiful. And that's the way we're supposed to live with each other, in harmony. Not in unison, where we're all exactly the same, but in harmony, where each of us comes alongside and complements what the other people are doing. I think sometimes we live, you know, either isolated or we do harmony kind of the way I sing harmonies, and it's just always the wrong note. And so we come along people and we make the nice note they're singing sound ugly when we come alongside them. So even the beauty that God's placed in them that they're trying to get out, we kind of ruin it by coming alongside with our own thing going on, instead of coming alongside to try to make it beautiful as a whole. So live in harmony with each other. And then we see the second part of that, verse 16 there, is don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I'm not really sure exactly what classifies somebody as an ordinary person. I haven't figured that out yet, why some people are not ordinary and others are. I mean, I think we're all uniquely crafted the way God made us to be. But what he's saying there is don't give special preference to the popular or the famous or whatever. Or maybe the fun people as opposed to the needy people. I think a lot of times we'll do that, you know. There's actually entire seminars and stuff based on, you know, the fact that you have people who add to your life and people who drain from your life, and you need to surround yourself with these people who add to your life and all this stuff. But that's not necessarily what God says. You know, he says, whoever, all people, they should all be important to us because they're all important to God. And then the last part of verse 16 there, if I can find it, he says, and don't think you know it all. I don't think I need to expand on that one. We'll just leave that one alone. I'd probably end up saying something I shouldn't say. So verse 17, as we move on here, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. God's way is forgiveness and grace. It's that simple. That's God's way. Forgiveness and grace. You know, Jesus actually went as far as to say, if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And I think that's simply because if you really receive the forgiveness of God, then you know how amazing that is, and you're going to be willing to forgive other people. Because if we truly understand how much we have offended the Creator, then there's nothing somebody else can do to us that we wouldn't be able to forgive also. And obviously that differs from the world's way of thinking, which is gossip, feuding, revenge, whatever. He finishes the chapter in verse 21 with, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And so as you read through Romans 12, and I encourage you guys to do that this week, look back at this passage and just kind of go through there and just ask yourself the question, where is my thinking not in line with God's thinking? Where do I need God to come and change my thinking? To change my core. I mean, that's really what it is, right? To change my worldview, in a sense. You know, to change the very fabric by which I operate in the world. Because that's when the behaviors change, and that's when our lives truly glorify God. And he deserves it. He really does. Well, we've got an exciting thing going on here. This Saturday, Amy is taking off. She's going to go to the airport, hop on an airplane, and she's going to be, on this amazing adventure, this missions trip that's going to take her all over the world. And she's going to get to share Jesus with other people. And we've been able to be a part of helping her, get the funds together to go. And we also get to continue to be a part in helping her through our prayers.